All right, I'll invite you to please bow your heads with me in a brief word of prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time where we're able to not only read your word, but we're able to take the time out to meditate on it, to think about what it says to us, what it says to our lives, and to our faith. And we pray that you would bless us as we do so today. We pray that you would open our ears to hear and our hearts to receive and to understand what you have for us here today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you realize this or not, but we're already nearing the end of our Lenten season. It's gone quick, but we only have one more Sunday, and then the Sunday following that will be into Holy Week, and it just seems incredible. But as we near the end of Lent, and as we also near the end of this series on the Lord's Prayer, we now come to the fifth petition that Jesus encouraged us to pray, and in that petition, Jesus says we're to ask this, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And so when we pray, Jesus instructs us to seek the forgiveness of God. Now again, just like the petition that we considered last week, this one might seem rather obvious. Most of us were already aware that we're in need of the mercy of God, and most of us would say that we're already doing this. We already ask God to forgive our sins. At the very least, we do so at church each week as we confess our sins along with the rest of the congregation. We ask God to forgive us. But again, most of us would also say that we do this in our personal time of prayer as well. And this is something we know because, after all, the reality of sin, it's one of the major themes of Scripture. We run into passages all the time which reveal to us this truth. We run into passages like Romans 3:23, which says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We see earlier in the chapter where he says, "None is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." And we also know the words of Solomon from Ecclesiastes 7:20, where he writes, "Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins." And as we look at passages such as these, one of the things that stands out to us is that they are inclusive. They speak of all of us. Other than Jesus himself, there are no exceptions to this truth that we are a sinful people. And of course, we also see the reality of this truth as it plays out in our own life. The more we read and the more we study the Word of God, the more our sin becomes apparent to us. We see our sin in our actions. We see it in our thoughts. We see our sin within the attitude of our heart. As we grow in faith, we see our sin in ways we have never seen it before. And there is no questioning the fact that we have all broken God's commands and we have fallen short of his standards. And we also see very clearly in Scripture the punishment that we deserve because of our sin. And again, we see it all over the place. We see it in passages like Romans 6:23, where we read, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We see it in 1 Corinthians 6:9, which tells us, "The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God." And we also see it in passages like Revelation 21:8, which says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." And we learn from all of this that because of our sin, we deserve to die both physically and spiritually. Because of our sin, we deserve to suffer the wrath of God for all eternity. Now, even those who don't know Christ, even those who are not believers, they recognize that they are imperfect. They recognize in this way that they are sinful. As they look at their lives, they also see their mistakes, and they also see their shortcomings. It's plain to them that they can't even live up to their own standards, let alone those of God. And this makes it absolutely clear to us that we are in need of God's mercy. It makes it absolutely clear that we are in need of his forgiveness. And it's clear that we must ask him for just that. And we do so because without his forgiveness, we are lost. Without it, we stand condemned. But once again, no matter how simple this truth may seem, and no matter how strongly we claim to know this truth and to live it out, we have to acknowledge this is also something with which we continue to struggle. Because even though we know what the scriptures teach, we continue to live and think as if we are good people. Even though we know what the scriptures teach, we continue to think and behave as if we can earn the mercy of God. Although we confess the gospel, the simple fact of the matter is that more often than not, we trust not in the grace of God for salvation. We trust not in the sacrifice that Christ has offered on our behalf. We trust instead on or in our goodness. We rely instead on our good works. I think I've shared this with you before, but as I've visited with those who profess faith in Christ, and as I've done so in many different capacities, whether it's, you know, teaching confirmation, whether it's doing premarital counseling, whether it's working with families going through a time of grief, I have found that very few truly understand the gospel. And this becomes immediately clear because as I ask them how we are saved, they tell me it's by obeying his commandments. When I've asked them why God should let them into heaven, they typically respond by saying that they've lived a pretty good life. And this is true even of those who attend church on a very regular basis. It's true even of those who have sat in the pews every Sunday for decades. And it's true not only of Christians in liberal churches and liberal denominations, it's true also in conservative, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches. And we must realize, as the Bible teaches, that there is no way that we can earn the forgiveness of God. We must realize that there is no way we can please God on our own. No matter what we do, our guilt remains. Nothing we do can repay the debt that we owe. No matter what we do, our sinful nature remains a part of us. And for this reason, if we are to be saved from the judgment of God, we must receive his mercy. If we are to receive the forgiveness of God, we must trust in Jesus. We must trust in his sacrifice to provide this for us. And of course, we must go to the Lord in prayer, asking him that he will forgive us our trespasses. However, as we look at this petition of the Lord's Prayer, we also see that there's more to it than this. Because in this petition, we don't simply ask God for his forgiveness of our sins. We ask him to forgive us as we also have forgiven others. And this is a very important point to look at. Forgiving others, it's a constant part of the Christian life. And it's a constant part of the Christian life because we are a sinful people who live among sinful people. And just as we continually sin against God, and just as we continually sin against others, other people also continually sin against God, and they too sin against us on a regular basis. And for this reason, we are called on by God to forgive others. And once again, this is a truth that we see throughout Scripture. We see it, for example, in Colossians 3:13, where Paul writes, "As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." And as we saw also in the lesson that was read for us earlier from Ephesians 4, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." And you see that in both of these passages, we are called to forgive. And in both cases, Jesus himself is held up as the standard. We are to forgive others just as Christ has forgiven us. Now, I know that as we hear commands such as these, it's easy to wonder how this can be done. We don't think it's as simple as these passages make it seem. After all, Jesus is God, and so it seems to us that his ability to forgive is much greater than our own. But we also don't understand how God can simply command us to forgive. After all, when somebody hurts us, emotions are involved. When others sin against us, the pain just does not go away that easily. And what we have to recognize is that forgiving others, it does not mean that the hurt is gone. We have to recognize that forgiveness is not a feeling, it's an action. It's something that we decide to do. When we forgive somebody, we are determining that we are no longer going to hold their sin against them. We are deciding that we are going to treat them as if they had never hurt us in the first place. The feelings, yes, they may take a little while to go away, but forgiving them means that we have pardoned them. It means that we have released them from their guilt. And according to this petition of the Lord's Prayer, we must forgive others. We must forgive them if we are to receive the forgiveness of God. And Jesus builds on this as we look at Matthew 6. After finishing the Lord's Prayer, Jesus added this to his teaching. He says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you will not, or if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses." So even though we are quick to offer up this petition, it turns out that this is a pretty dangerous request to make. And it's a dangerous prayer because if we are unwilling to forgive others, we are asking that God would withhold his forgiveness from us as well. Now, even those of us in the church, who know the forgiveness of God, we struggle with this. Even those of us who know the Word of God, who have heard about the great love and mercy of God, even we struggle with forgiveness. No matter what God says, and regardless of everything he has done for us, so often we are unwilling to let go of the sin that is committed against us. Although we want the forgiveness of God for ourselves, we're just not willing to let go of the bitterness. We're not willing to let go of the hurt. And we're not willing to extend that forgiveness to others. Now, the reasons for this unwillingness to forgive others can vary. Quite often, we're reluctant to forgive because the hurt is too great. We simply feel that the wrong that was committed against us is so big that we can't simply let it go. So often, we're unwilling to forgive because if we do so, we feel like a doormat. We feel like we're giving other people permission to simply walk all over us. On other occasions, we're unwilling to forgive because we want our offender to make up for it. We want them to pay us back in some way for what they have done. And in other cases, we're unwilling to forgive because the person who has hurt us won't acknowledge what they have done. They don't think that they have done anything wrong, and for this reason, they refuse to apologize. But whatever the reason, when we withhold forgiveness from others, when we hang on to anger and bitterness, we're only hurting ourselves. And we hear this truth from a lot of sources, not simply from Scripture. We hear it from counselors, we hear it from psychology, and it's true. This is absolutely true. But when I say this, when I say that we're only harming ourselves, I'm not simply referring to the ongoing emotional pain we cause to ourselves by refusing to let go of a wound. But we're hurting ourselves because, as we've already seen, if we're unwilling to forgive, then we're unable to receive the forgiveness of God. If we are to be forgiven, we must forgive. Now, Jesus made this point in Matthew 18 as well. Peter came to him on a certain occasion, and he asked him this question: "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" And Jesus then answered him by saying this: "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven." Now, as Peter came to Jesus with this question, my guess is he probably thought he was being pretty generous in suggesting that he should forgive his brother up to seven times. After all, this is the way that most of us tend to think. The more somebody sins against us, the less willing we are to forgive them. And if somebody hurts us over and over again, we reach a point where soon we want nothing at all to do with them. But Jesus tells Peter that he's to forgive his brother not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Now, this doesn't mean that he is to forgive 490 times, and on the 491st, it's okay not to forgive. That's why I like this cartoon, if you've ever seen it. You have Jesus offering this teaching, I tell you, not 70 times, but 70 times 7, and one of the disciples is thinking, great, not only do I have to forgive, but now I have to do math. And so forgive because it's easier than math. Math is hard. That's not what this is getting at here. When Jesus offers this statement to Peter, he is saying that his forgiveness is to be unlimited. He is to forgive whatever wrong is committed against him. He is to forgive no matter how often his brother sins against him. And Jesus then told a parable to drive his point home. We're not going to read it, but I'll briefly share it with you. He spoke of a man who owed a large debt to the king, and this debt was so large, in fact, that he would never be able to repay it, even if he worked for his entire lifetime to do so. And for this reason, the king commanded that he, along with his wife and children, be sold that they might repay their debt. So, in essence, they were going to be sold into slavery in order to repay what he owed. But the man then pleaded with the king, and he begged the king to be patient. He promised that he would pay back every penny that he owed. But instead of giving him more time, the king was even more gracious than that. The king forgave his debt. The king completely released this man from any obligation. Now, you would think that in a case like this, the man would be overjoyed. You would think that in a case like this, the man would be beyond grateful. And you think that his gratitude would then overflow into the lives of others. But as we continue on in the parable, we see that when this man left the king's presence, he found another man who owed him just a small sum of money. And he grabbed this person by the throat, choked him, and demanded repayment. The second man responded in the same way that he himself had done before the king. He fell on his knees, he pleaded, he asked for more time. But the first man showed him no mercy and threw him into prison until that debt should be repaid. Now, word of this reached back to the king, and when he heard about this, he was upset. He called in the man, and he called him out on his wickedness. He reminded the man of the forgiveness that had been shown to him. And he says that for this reason, he should have displayed the same mercy to his fellow servant. And the king then treated him in kind. The king threw him into jail until he should repay all of his debt. And Jesus then ended this parable by saying this, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart." And so we see once again in no uncertain terms that we must be willing to forgive others if we are to receive the forgiveness of God. Our sin against him is so much greater than the sin others have committed against us. After all, every sin that we commit, it's ultimately against him. And if he is willing to forgive us, then we must be willing to extend that same forgiveness to others. And we can't simply go through the motions. It's not, you know, like a brother and sister who get in a fight and mom and dad say, "Tell them you're sorry," and "I'm sorry," and, you know, they don't really mean it. They're just doing what they're told to do. Our forgiveness must be sincere. Our forgiveness, Jesus says, must come from the heart. You see, the person who has received God's forgiveness, he cannot help but to forgive others. It's a natural response to the mercy of God. We now share his heart, and because of this, we cannot help showing to others the same mercy that God has displayed to us. As he has graciously forgiven us for our sin, we now do the same for others. Now, I realize that this is a teaching that sometimes causes people to struggle, and it's caused them to struggle because this truth, it almost seems to contradict the gospel in a sense. We're clearly told in Scripture we're saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus. We're told that our works play no role whatsoever in our salvation. And we see this in passages like Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, which read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And we see it in Titus chapter 3, where Paul writes, But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And as we put these two truths together, it seems that, well, if we have to forgive others to receive forgiveness, then salvation is made into a work. It's made into something that we have to do in order to earn our forgiveness. And if our salvation is dependent upon us in any way, then it's not truly a free gift of God. However, as we've pointed out, when we are called to forgive others, we are called to do so in response to the mercy of God. We are to forgive as he has forgiven us. We are to display to others the mercy he has shown to us. And we see from this that, no, it's not a work performed by us to earn the mercy of God. It's something that we do in response to the great mercy God has displayed to us. However, if we who know the mercy of God, if we refuse to forgive others, it shows a problem within our heart. It reveals a heart that lacks gratitude for God's mercy. It reveals a heart that fails to grasp the greatness of the forgiveness that God has extended to us. And not only that, it also reveals an unrepentant heart. As you know, when we come to faith in Christ, when we receive the grace and mercy of God, we are called upon to repent. We are called to turn from our sin. Because we are delivered from sin, we are told that we can live in it no longer. Because we have been given a new life, our old life, the life of sin, has now come to an end. Now, this doesn't mean we live a perfect life. It doesn't mean that everything that we do is right. It means that our desire from that point forward is to glorify God. It means that our desire is to live for the Lord, and we strive to do this in everything that we do. But if we are unwilling to repent, if we are unwilling to turn from our sin, in that case we cannot receive salvation. In Luke chapter 3, we see John the Baptist calling people to repentance, and he calls on them to bear the fruits in keeping with repentance. And what he means by this is, if you have truly repented, if you have truly turned from your sin, this is going to be displayed in the life that you live. And then in verse 9, he says this, "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So again, we are being called to a genuine repentance that will be displayed in our life. And in Luke 13, Jesus told the people that if they failed to repent, they would perish. So once again, we learn from this that we cannot be saved from our sin if we are unwilling to turn from it, if we're unwilling to leave it behind. And as we saw earlier, one of the things we are commanded to do by God is to forgive. We are called to forgive as we have been forgiven. And if we are unwilling to forgive, if we refuse to pardon others for the sins they have committed against us, then we are the ones who are living in unrepentance. We are the ones who are living in willful defiance of the Lord. And we must leave our sin behind that we might live in the freedom that God has provided for us. We must repent of our sin. We must turn from our unforgiving spirit, so that we might receive the grace and the mercy of God. And so once again, this prayer that we offer up to God time and again, it's not quite as simple as it sounds. We're instructed by Jesus to seek the mercy of God. We are called on him to pray for his mercy. And we must do so because of our guilt. But we are also instructed to pray that God would forgive us as we forgive others. If we're unwilling to forgive those who hurt us when we offer up this prayer, we are asking God to withhold his forgiveness from us. So as we then pray, let us seek God's mercy. But let's not stop there. Let's also search our heart. Let's ask God to search our heart to see if we are holding anyone else's sin against them. And if we are, let's forgive them just as God has forgiven us. And if we're struggling with the pain, if we're having trouble letting it go, again, let us ask God for help in doing so. But let's recognize that because all of our sins are washed away in Jesus, we must extend that same grace to others. We're to release them from every wrong that they have committed against us. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for what you have done for us in Jesus. We thank you for a love so great that even though we are rebellious and wicked, you sent your Son to die on our behalf. And we pray, Lord, that you would work within our hearts so that not only could we receive that forgiveness and trust in you only each and every day, but that we might extend that same grace to those who surround us. Help us, Lord, to forgive as we have been forgiven. And if we have been withholding forgiveness from anyone, Lord, we pray that you would forgive us, but give us the strength that we might let it go, that we might pardon them for the wrongs that they have committed against us, and that we might love them as you have loved us. So once again, we thank you for this prayer, and we thank you for this instruction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And let's once again rise, and let's offer up this entire prayer to the Lord. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.